isn't. Sometimes people see outreach opportunities or church outreach merely as an opportunity to show kindness to others, such as doing community projects or a way to sway people's political views or to change their perception of God and the church. Our purpose, however, is to share a singularly focused message of the gospel. I think it was Jesus who said, no, I don't think. It was Jesus who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Our job is simple, ladies and gentlemen. We're signposts. We're just pointing people to Jesus. We're just pointing people to Jesus. And I understand that, and we've been at churches where they used opportunities, like they had a food bank once a month. You remember that, sweetheart? And we got to work tables at this food bank where before they went through that line, it was just where they'd get food. You know, stores would bring us food almost ready to expire. And so then we would very quickly turn it around and give it out to people. But before you went and got your box of food, you had to sit down with a deacon and his wife, and they were going to share the gospel with you. And there was no choice. You had to sit down with either the deacon and his wife, or the pastor and his wife, or the associate pastor and his wife, and they were going to share the gospel with you before you got your food. I'm okay with those kind of outreach opportunities. Because when we're creating moments to share the gospel, sharing the gospel itself is simply sharing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul stated it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it, ladies and gentlemen. That's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins. And the word gospel literally means good news, and it is good news that Christ's death in our place, Christ's burial and his victory over the grave, it's good news because it means that he did for me what no one else could, what no one else would. And by simply placing my trust in him, the payment that he's already paid for my sins, because I was born a sinner, we're placing our trust in him and the payment he made. This is the message. It's our job to make the message clear without misunderstanding. So letter A, avoid extremes. Avoid extremes. Some people, one extreme is this, some people want to complicate the gospel. They often so front load it with elaborate terminology and extra biblical requirements. Did anybody here get saved? And before you got saved, you had to understand soteriology and eschatology and hamartiology and Christology. Anybody have to understand those before you got saved? I'm thankful I didn't. I can't spell half those words. But a lot of people want to make it really front-loaded, and they either want the person being saved has to understand all of these deep theological knowledge, or they also expect an above-average emotional display. And so, a lot of times, when people go to lead people to the Lord, they often end up in the debate or discussion instead of leading people to the Lord. Listen, there's a way, and you're gonna go out there and you're gonna think that you've really got someone going down the road and on their way to receiving salvation, and they're gonna start coming up with a whole bunch of questions. They're gonna trying to distract, maybe not on purpose, but distracting you. You know, it's real easy to say, that's a great question, I'd love you to come talk to my pastor about it, but I'd like to stay on the topic tonight and get them back on topic. Because it's easy to make it a deep theological discussion when there's not a deep theological discussion at this point that's needed. You see, ladies and gentlemen, volumes could be written on the doctrine of salvation. But those who've seen people come to know Christ as Savior know that no one understands all of the theology the day they are saved, nor do they need to. They simply need to understand what 1 Corinthians 5, 15, 3, and 4 said, that Christ died, that they are sinners, that Christ died for their sins, and rose again the third day and put their faith in him. That's one of the extremes. The other extreme is some make it too complicated, some make it too shallow. They make it sound like it's a sales pitch. You know, just pray this prayer and you're good. That's terrifying to me. Because you might say, well, there's churches that we're all familiar with. If I said the name of the church, you'd be familiar with it, that are very much a repeat this prayer type of salvation. Now, that might be the extreme view, whereas at the core of that church, that's not what they believe, but the extreme view might be that they have that view, but Scripture doesn't teach that. Before a person can be saved, they have to understand that they're a sinner, that they're in need of a Savior, and that they turn to Christ in faith. We call that repentance. And listen, I'll be honest with you, very rarely do I use the word repentance in leading someone to the Lord. Very rarely do I use the word faith when I'm talking about leading someone to the Lord. But repentance and faith, one author has said, are two sides of the same coin. And a lot of people today, and a lot of people that want to use the pray a prayer, want to talk about how the fact that repentance isn't necessary. I would remind us today, ladies and gentlemen, that the first words recorded of Jesus in the gospel, his first message was repent. So don't minimize and don't change and don't take your spiritual penknife to the Bible and begin cutting out words that you say Jesus never said, when in fact he did say that that's important. Repentance is what you do when you get saved. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. A person repents when they realize they're a sinner, deserving God's righteous judgment. You might not tell them that's what they're doing, but that's what they're doing. They're changing their mind about the hope of salvation, and that leads them to faith in Christ. Faith is believing that Christ is the only way to be forgiven and to receive eternal life. And I mentioned, though they're not commonly used, the words repentance or faith, we want to make sure that that those things are highlighted in there. Both of those extremes we mentioned, the complicated and the shallow, they confuse the message. We need to learn to share the gospel in its purest, concise, simplest form, while completely relying on the Holy Spirit to be the real soul winner. Avoid extremes. Letter B, have a plan. We're going to look at those in just a second. There's a core set of verses that clearly give the main truths of the gospel, and that we're sinners condemned by God, that Christ died for us as sinners condemned, and he alone is the gift of salvation. And our faith in any other method, any other way, is faulty. And it's good for soul winners to learn and memorize specific verses and are prepared to share them and in any setting, whether it's a door-to-door situation, whether it's with friends, whether it's with family, whether it's with coworkers. However, we must remember that the Holy Spirit is the soul winner. We must let the Holy Spirit lead in which scriptures we're to use, in how to proceed, and how to and when to proceed. But having a starting place, having a plan is important. I always tell people this: I like to plan. I like to have a plan. But especially when, I was thinking in a general term in the area of pastoring a church, I like to have plans. I like to have goals. I tell the deacons this all the time. But God is free to change our plans. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He can direct us into different verses and different passages. But we can be assured, listen, the Holy Spirit will never lead you to contradict Scripture. The Holy Spirit will never lead you down a different path of salvation. But what I'm saying is you might not use all of these scriptures every time in the exact same order every time you lead someone to the Lord. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. On April 13th, when we meet here about 10 o'clock, that's the reason when we meet here about 10 o'clock, we're going to take time to pray, because if we haven't prayed by then, we're going to pray that morning, because we want the Holy Spirit to go before us. Because he's the one that's going to win people to the Lord. We're just supposed to go point people to him. Number two, give a clear presentation. All the verses that we're going to find and we're going to look at tonight, the majority of the verses that we'll find tonight are all found in the tracks out there on our at the information center. So you can be sure when you take those home and give those out to people that they contain the gospel. How do we present the gospel? Assuming you're at that point. Well, tonight we're going to look at a basic gospel presentation. I like the way I've always been taught, and that's kind of how I'm going to teach you. And the more I've studied Scripture, I find it's the same way that Jesus and the apostles got men and women to consider their own need of the Savior. And you know how that, you know how they did that? It wasn't by accusing them. You're lost, you're going to hell. I get to do that on Sunday mornings from the pulpit, and I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. If people come into this place and don't expect to be told the truth, well, that's on them. It really is. But when you go out into the public and you're kind of in neutral territory, one thing Jesus did really well and one thing that the apostles did really well to get people thinking about their spiritual condition, it didn't come with accusations. Do you understand how gracious and how compassionate our Savior was? He understood that men and women, that lost people are condemned in sin, lost on their way to heaven. They needed a Savior. But he didn't come to beat them over the head with someone else's theology. He came as the Word of God, as the truth of the Word of God, as the living Word of God to point men to salvation. You know what he did? It's a simple tactic that's even used a lot in business settings today. You know what he did? He asked questions. The apostles, you know what they did to get people? You know what questions do? They cause you to answer those questions internally. Whether you answer them out loud or not, you begin answering them internally. A lot of businesses have found that that's a good thing to do in business meetings, board meetings, all those sales pitch types of meetings, is they ask questions, or they answer those questions that they propose. Why do we need this product? This isn't a sales pitch, but Jesus understood how to prompt people to self-examination, and he did it with asking questions such as this. We were taught this as young Bible college students. Has anyone ever shown you from the Word of God how you can know without a doubt that you're on your way to heaven? Or you can get even more specific. If you were to die today, do you know that heaven would be your home? If they're not sure, then you ask if you'll allow you for a few moments to share with them what the Bible says. Again, the whole time we're trying to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Letter A, the first thing they have to understand that God loves you. You can say, are you weighing this down as a God loves you with a love? Weighing it down with a over emotional? No. Over with emotion or something along those lines? No, because I don't think we truly understand what God's love is. You and I love a lot of things. I know what we're having for dinner tonight, and I love it. But I don't love it like God loved me. We love a lot of things. We love a lot of people. But we don't love the same people that God loves. Very rarely, and I would refute this to your face, very rarely do we love the bad guy. God does. I've said it before, we lived up in the Kansas City area, and 45 minutes from my house was Leavenworth Maximum Security Prison. That's where they send the worst of the worst. You know that God loves those people there? Do I? The Bible still reminds us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is so much in that verse. We find that the motivation for our salvation was the love of God. We must understand that God loves people. There's so much in that statement of how, who, and why God loves. And then we get to that word whosoever, and that opens it up to a whole different spectrum. And I'm so thankful for the whosoever, because I'll stand here before you, church, as your pastor, and tell you that I didn't deserve salvation. But God so loved the world. But that's not all. God not only loves you, he wants you to know that you can have a home in heaven. Some people think we can only hope that we'll be in heaven, or because I've been a good person, or I've been a good old boy, God and I have this arrangement. No, God says you can know, and you either know or you don't. Listen. Nowhere in that last statement did I say, well, sometimes you'll feel like it or you won't feel like it. You know what? Feelings have nothing to do with your salvation. It is a fact. You either are or you are not. First John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Look at the next phrase. That ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So if I believe God's word, and I believe that these are the words of God, I believe it when God says, ye may know. Ye may know. Letter B, secondly, this evening, you have to realize your condition. You have to realize your condition. But if God loves us, and if God loves the whosoever, and God even loves the bad guy, why doesn't everyone automatically just get a free ticket to heaven? Well, because we're sinners. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, a sin nature has been present. And guess what? No one had to teach us how to sin. Sinning comes naturally. The Bible tells us we're all lost in sin at birth. God's law is the highest law, and sin is any act contrary to God's word, God's law. Romans 3:10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It would go on to say that there's none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Realize your condition. Letter C, notice God's price for sin. Romans 6:23. I don't have a handout in front of me. These verses are all on your handout, right? Are they? Romans 6:23, at this point I would only read that first half. It says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. A wage is what you earn for what you do. For instance, many of you worked a long day today, and I'm pretty sure you're expecting, because of what you did at work, you're expecting to get paid for it, correct? Yep, that's your wage. And so what we deserve, what we've earned, the Bible says is hell. Some people believe that they can pay the price for sin by doing good works or being involved in religion. And this, to our human brains, might seem logical, but it's contrary to what Scripture said. It's not what Bible says. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us why we're not saved by works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And it tells us why it is not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't have anything to do with salvation. All you've got to do is receive it. Notice God's price for sin. Letter D, believe that Christ died for you. This is where we'd go to the second half of Romans 6:23, where that conjunction, the word but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus paid the payment. Christ offers us the gift of eternal life. This is the gift Christ paid for when he died for our sins. And Romans 5:8 is a tremendous verse as well. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if that verse is hard to understand, that word commendeth simply means he showed or proved. He showed or proved his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners. Here's the last one, letter E tonight. Confess your faith in Christ. Is it important, Pastor, that you pray a prayer? Yeah. You get into this point, it is important that you pray a prayer. Why do you say that? Because the Bible says so. Romans chapter 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why? Why should we pray that prayer? The very next verse says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, first belief, then confession, whosoever believeth on him, the Bible says, shall not be ashamed. shall not be ashamed. God himself promises this wonderful gift. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13 tells us. Aren't you thankful that you're saved by grace through faith? Aren't you thankful that when we're saved, we're new creatures? Old things, the Bible says, are passed away, and old things are become new. And as the Apostle Paul mentioned at the beginning of our message tonight, we then become ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors, we're expected to live a certain way. An ambassador lives and speaks on behalf of his king, his sovereign. An ambassador, though living in a foreign land, lives as a citizen of another country. And we're ambassadors, ladies and gentlemen. We're to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to take some time. Again, we'll have an invitation just like we've done in the past. And give us a time. Tonight, I just would ask that our prayer be this. Lord, give me boldness. Give me boldness to be a witness. Give me a boldness to share the gospel with those around me. Give me boldness. We've already talked about, Brother Copes even mentioned it on Sunday, those people that when we talk about being a witness and telling people about Jesus, names and faces and come to our minds, and we want to pray for those. And maybe tonight we would come and we'd ask for boldness. Lord, I'm an ambassador. Help me to be a good ambassador. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And we'll take just a few minutes this evening to respond as the Lord spoke into our heart. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we've spent together tonight? May I help me to be aware of divine appointments that you've got in store for me. Help me to be bold. Lord, I pray that you'd loosen my tongue when the opportunity to share the gospel presents itself, and I'd be a bold witness. I'd be courageous to put a track in someone's hand. I pray that you'd help us to see a need that only you can meet. And I don't know of any other church, and I'm not worried about what any other church in the Derby or Wichita area even is doing tonight. I'm only concerned about the plan and the commission that you've given to the believers at North Woodlawn Baptist Church, and that begins in our hearts. Help us to have boldness. Help us to ask for boldness tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.